possible now that you're here. Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. This will be number 25 in our questions and answers series. And the subtopic is why faith works for some and it doesn't work for others. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, revelation, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. See, even God had faith. In fact, that's where we receive our faith. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. How did Abel know what to offer? By revelation. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. How was Enoch translated? By revelation. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did he know? God told him. Then what is faith? It is tapping into God's word, God's thoughts. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did he ever find it? Huh? Did he ever see that with his physical eyes? Not yet, but he will. You see, he believed God's word. He believed God's word. And today when we're looking at faith, we're going to understand there's two types of Christians. Those that look to God's word and they see that his word is just as great, just as finished as the actual event itself. And then those people who aren't satisfied till the actual event. In fact, they tend not to believe unless they see, like Thomas. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read several examples of faith which the Apostle Paul wrote for us in the book of Hebrews. And we believe, Father, that they somehow tapped into the channel of your thinking. Because as your prophet said, we cannot have true faith without having the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we come before you recognizing that there is but one Lord and one faith, and that faith is the faith of that one Lord. For even your son Jesus, your prophet, told us that God himself waited on his son Jesus to make up his mind. And we know that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And yet when he tapped into your mind and recognized that, yes, for this purpose he did come into the world, and that he would step forward into active faith, that's when that passive faith energized itself into a manifestation in his life. And Father, we have a revelation in this hour that you yourself have come down with a shout, a transforming shout. As Paul said, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Father, we're looking for a change of the body. But we can't look for that change of the body without first looking to the faith which you have once delivered to the saints. And so, Father, with that faith in mind, with your thoughts in mind, may we confess it And may our yeas be yea. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you recall, one of the benefits of the Son of God was that we have a positive confession. There's so much negative confession out there that even to the point where, as I said, they have milked down the message to the point where it's just a man. They're just focusing on a man, the miracles, the ministry, and they've completely thrown out what the whole message is all about. They don't talk about a message. They talk about a man. They talk about miracles. They talk about events. They talk about angels coming and visitations and all kinds of things like this. And yet we can find in the Pentecostal world people claiming the same thing. Well, an angel came to me, told me this. Or, God did this for me, or God did that for me. That's why when we had the manifestation of that rainbow over in Africa, I wasn't thinking too much about it at all. In fact, Brother Vail said, Brian, he said, you need not be so taken so lightly. But I do take things lightly like that. I mean, not that I take God's presence lightly. Don't get me wrong there. But the fact is that I was raised a Catholic boy and I saw miracle upon miracles. I saw many miracles. I saw the supernatural. But that's not what attracted me to the message. What attracted me to the message was the doctrine. It was pure. It was right from the Bible. I could read my Bible and read what he said, and they said the same thing. But when I read the Baptist things, and when I read the United Pentecostal things, and when I read the Jehovah Witness things, they weren't coming from the Bible. They took a little bit of Bible and they added their own thoughts to it. It didn't settle well with me. But when I heard the words of William Branham, I read what he said. I said, man, that's the same thing that Paul says here. That's the same thing Peter says. That's the same thing Jesus is saying. And it made sense to me. Peter said, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Our birth is dependent upon the word, not upon miracles. The miracles was only the dressing. It was only the package. Like Brother Bosworth said, it's only the wrappings around the loaf to attract you. You know, Wonder Bread has their three little balloons or whatever. And, you know, they have their slogan that it makes you strong and tall and everything else. And it's so full of garbage. It's all advertising. It's all marketing. That's where the world has gone to, is marketing, 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 marketing. So they've got two million people so-called following the message. And what do they know? Well, they know God sent a man. They've got marketing about the man, about miracles. But they've turned down the very message that the man, he was a messenger. A messenger. I don't say a messenger boy, but that's a little bit disrespectful. But he was a messenger boy, if you understand what I'm talking about. It wasn't his message. It was God's message. And when it was revealed to him, it became his message. And when it's revealed to you, it's supposed to be your message. So how many people is it revealed to if they're not going around teaching the message? I'm talking about the ministers now. I'm not talking about the lady. You're supposed to live that message. You're supposed to live and breathe that message. But I'm talking about the so-called ministers who are making millions of dollars off of Brother Branham's name, publishing his books, his tapes. And I'm not talking about the voice of God either. I'm talking about others that are doing the same. Living lavishly off the sweat of that man. And yet that man sacrificed his life for a message. For a message. And that message is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. A man, his words would fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of God, or the Son of Man. Now, before I begin this morning, I would like to thank Brother Vail for the inspiration for this message that I'm going to bring for you. Some of the thoughts I'm bringing here out here come from a sermon he preached called Negative Confession back in 1965. It was one of his greatest sermons, I believe, on faith that he preached back in those days. But it's still very appropriate for this hour. Now, we've been speaking about faith for the last several weeks. And we looked at the faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the cross. And we found that his faith was based upon God's faith. God's word. What God had promised, that was his faith. And so too in this message, we're going to look at the basis of our faith, and that is God's Word, what He has promised. And remember, we showed that it matters not what the measure of faith is, because there is only one faith, and that is the faith of God, or the faith that God had in His own Word to create the worlds. Therefore, if we can just tap into the mind of God, we don't have to worry about how much faith we have, as long as we have tapped into the current of God's thinking. It doesn't matter what the size of a switch is, if it's a four switch or if it's a single switch. Switch is a switch. That switch doesn't matter what measure it is, what size it is. You could have a switch this big or a little switch this big or just a tiny little micro switch. But they all do one thing. That's either they turn on or they turn off the power. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is tapping into that power and switching it on. And lack of faith or unbelief is turning it off. The power is there. But this morning we want to answer the question, why does faith seem to work in some while it doesn't in others? Well, we have already shown that we are given a measure of faith. But we know since there is only one faith, then that measure of faith, no matter what the measure is, it is a perfect faith that we're dealing with. But the problem is that this perfect faith is in an imperfect vessel. It's like when we have a light goes out. The same current still works in the other bulbs, but just one seems to go out. That is because that bulb was weaker than the others. But the current doesn't change. The current's still there. And neither does faith change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am God, and I change not. It's the weak vessel that causes the current to not do what it's ordained to do. So we need to look into this problem because we all have weaknesses in our vessel. Every one of us has a punch coming. That is why we came to earth in these vessels, is for testing. So the vessel is what causes your faith to waver. When Brother Ram spoke on the token, he said that a token is an evidence that the price has been paid. Therefore, it is the assurance of having that thing which has been paid for. You got the token in your hand, you can get on the bus. They can't keep you off the bus. You got the coins in your hand, you can get the loaf of bread. You see, it's an exchange. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. So your measure of faith is your God-given assurance that you can have every promise in the Bible which is extended for you. Now, the reason most people are impoverished concerning the blessings of God is either because of their imperfections in their vessel or just their unawareness of what they really have within their grasp, or else it is just their inability to use what God has given them. To begin our study this morning, let's turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to read from verse 27 to verse 34. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. What's a cunning hunter? It's someone who uses deception, someone who uses stealth, someone who knows their prey, knows how to sneak up on their prey, knows how to capture, knows how to entrap. So Esau wasn't just some dumb bunny. Esau really knew what he's doing out there when it came to hunting. He wasn't one of these guys like most of us. We'd go out there and we'd hit or miss. How many of us really know how to track a prey? Well, we think we do because we watched enough Westerns, you know. Oh, me see track. Me see this is fresh. Me see, you know. And that's about, do we have the experience? Do we really, have we been there? Do we really understand? No, we don't. But Esau did. He was a cunning hunter. He knew all about it. You know, we think Brother Branham was a great hunter. Esau was a great hunter. That's what the word cunning means. He was a man of the field. But Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. What does that mean, plain man? Well, actually, the word plain was a mistranslation. Because the Hebrew word is tam, which does not mean plain, but rather it means a complete, perfect, or undefiled man. Thus we see that Jacob was an undefiled man, suggesting that Esau was not. Jacob was pure to the doctrine. He was pure to the promise. But Jacob was not. Jacob had his own thoughts. Esau had his own thoughts. Jacob took God's thoughts and held them pure. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Not because he was a great man, not because he held to the promise, but because he liked the venison that Esau brought. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point of death, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore to him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And we read this, and we don't have in our minds the true picture of what takes place, because here's an example of a confession of unbelief. In order to better understand what's going on in the mind of Esau, we must understand that in the very next verse of Scripture, chapter 26 and verse 1, we're told that there was famine in the land, and that is what caused Esau to speak the way that he did. Esau was not just a careless man who could care less about his birthright. If that were the case, then why would he have become so angry with Jacob for taking it and the blessing that went with it? He did care about the birthright. But the fact is, he had been out hunting, because when there's a famine in the land, that means there's no rain. When there's no rain, there's no vegetation. When there's no vegetation, the animals you are hunting are going to go find the vegetation. So you are not going to be able to go to your normal hunting area. You are going to have to travel a long ways for a long time without food and maybe with very, very little water. No, Esau was raised in the same faith as Jacob. They were raised side by side with a prophet of God as their father. And he wanted that birthright, but he was at the point of starvation. And in his mind, he reasoned that it was better to eat and live than to hold on to a birthright, since it would not do him any good if he were dead. God had given Esau a trial of his faith, and he blew it. His reaction was in response to some very grim and desperate conditions that he was going through. Now, a famine meant that there was no rain. And if no rain, then there was very little vegetation would be growing. Now, well, you might say, well, yes, but Esau was not a farmer, he was a hunter. Yes, and that is true. And when there's no rain, there's no vegetation for the animals as well. And the animals must migrate further and further in order to find whatever little vegetation can be found. So Esau had traveled a great distance, and for days perhaps without food and perhaps very little water. And the body cannot do well without food and water. And his own word says, "I'm near death. I'm faint." And the word "faint" there means very weak, thirsty. In fact, the body becomes very weak at this point. And that is a picture we see in Genesis 25, where Esau came into the camp, and the Bible says that he was faint, which means that he was very thirsty and weakened and somewhat delirious condition when he came into the camp. I remember years ago, I was in my prime as an athlete. I was going into my senior year where I set the records at the University of Minnesota. I was very fast at the time. I had a lot of stamina, a lot of endurance. But we had to run a PFT. We had to run 3.5 miles. We had to run the PFT. I went through the Marine Corps, 10 weeks of training during the summer between my junior and senior year of college. And I was in the prime of health. I could climb the rope in 4 seconds. If they had the timer set, actually, or had they been keeping the official records, it would have been the Marine Corps record. 30 feet with just my hands in 4 seconds. That's pretty fast. I was in the prime of health.
prime of everything. We did our PFT and had no problem. Then we had to run 3.5 miles. At the end of 3.5 miles, we had to come together, those that made it. It was 95 degrees outside, 95% humidity. And just saps. It just draws all the humidity right out of your body. Well, I thought I'd be smart. I had an extra 5 pounds in each hip on my canteens filled with water. And I thought I'd be smart. And so when I'm running along and I see you guys fainted, I took my canteens off and I poured it on their head to cool them down because they had passed out from heat exhaustion. And by the time I finished the 3.5 miles, and there were three large hills up and down that made up the 3.5 miles. So you're running uphill and you're running downhill. They said the last quarter mile, I was running in slow motion like this. They said they could put their hands in front of my face. I was delirious. When I crossed the finish line, I fainted. They poured 10 gallons of ice and water on me to bring my body temperature down. I had heat exhaustion. Now the next thing is heat stroke. Esau came in, and when you have heat stroke and heat exhaustion, your mind's delirious. You imagine things. You see things. Everything's kind of almost like a drunk man. And then after we finished the cross line, after they poured the stuff, I got in line and we had to go through some mental tests. They had a room, maybe about a fourth of this room in here. And they'd have certain things in that room and you'd have to have your back to it. You got 1 minute, or you got 30 seconds to look at it, then you got 1 minute to turn your back and confer how you're going to solve the problem. As example, this is just military training, but they'd have two decks, and they'd have about 12 feet in between, and just sand. The whole thing was filled with sand. He had two decks, maybe waist high. And he had a pole going up in each deck and a wire going across holding him. He had a 200-pound dummy on this side, and he had 20 feet of rope. And he had to get the dummy from this side to that side, and you had to get all your rifles and everything else, all your equipment over, and all the men over, without anything touching the sand, because if it did, supposedly it was a fast rushing current and everything would be swept away. And you had 3 minutes to accomplish your task. These are the kind of mental stresses they put you in under after they put you under the physical stresses to see if you can think how to do it. And we passed them all. But your mind is just rushing, rushing, rushing. And Esau came into camp, faint, thirsty, having not eaten for days, weak, empty, and his mind is just rushing. And he smells that pottage. And he comes to his brother and he says, "Give me of the pottage, lest I die. I'm at the point of death. Give me the pottage." And Jacob says, "I'll give you the pottage if you give me your birthright." And so he says, "At this point, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? You can have it." That was the testings that God put him through. We usually think of Esau as just some careless guy who could care less, irreligious. Could care less about the things of God? No. You see, because when Jacob got the birthright and got the blessings that came with it, Esau wanted to kill him for it. He was so mad. He cared about the birthright. He cared about all that went with the birthright. Don't tell me people out there don't care about going in a rapture. Don't tell me people could care less if they go through a tribulation. They do care. But what are they doing when the promise comes and the test comes along with the promise? Because that's the way God operates. Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yes, he suffered. And Brother Branham said his greatest victory was after all that mental anguish that he went through in Gethsemane. When he finally said, "Father, my will would be that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. I've resolved, Father, it's your will or nothing else." Esau was raised in the same faith as Jacob. He wanted the birthright. But when you're at the point of starvation, and in his mind he reasoned that it was better to eat and live than to hold on to a promise and die. God had given Esau the trial of his faith. And his reaction was in response to some very grim and some very desperate conditions that he was going through. Now what we see here is a picture of a man that is desperate to eat, or in his mind he believed that he would perish if he didn't eat. And all the circumstances pointed to just that. However, he had a promise of the birthright. And God had made promise to Abraham that his seed would be multiplied as the stars of the sky. So Esau, instead of looking at what God had to say about his trial, he looked at the circumstances that he could see, that he could taste, that he could feel, that he could smell, that he could hear. Esau was a man of the earth, very earthy. And he was in very fine tune with his flesh. But there were some promises that God had made that he was overlooking, because he was focused on the circumstances around him and not on the promise. And so Esau focused on the circumstances of the trial set before him. And he said, "What profit shall this birthright do for me?" What profit? And that is indeed when he died spiritually right there. In other words, what good is it doing me? What good is this promise? I don't see anything right now. I don't have my answers right now. When I need it, or when I think I need it. I'm about to die. What am I getting out of this promise anyway? I've served God for 25 years. What's it doing for me? I've given to others for years and years and years. What's it doing for me? And right there you fall. Yes. When you begin to focus on self, right there, you're finished. And that is when he died spiritually right there. That is when he proved what seed he was right there. And that is why God hated Esau and he loved Jacob. When a person says, "What good is it for me to give and give and give? What am I getting out of it?" That is when they fail right there. Brother Branham said our motive must be right in order for our faith to work. From his sermon, Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, "Always remember this, church. God's words are true. I believe the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. If you can look at it in the right way, but remember, here's been my standard in life. I have tried to do this. The first thing, I want to find out whether it's the will of God or not. Then I know it's God's will. The next thing is my objective to it and my motive in doing it. Then if it's the will of God and my objective is right and my motive is right, I have faith that it'll be done. Because first it's the will of God and my objective is to glorify Him. And my motive is to give Him all the glory." See? So there's no selfish motives about it. If you have a selfish motive, it won't work. If your objective is to make money for yourself or something, why, you'll never succeed. And then try to do something outside of the will of the Lord, then it won't work to begin with. So there is genuine faith, but you must come into the real channel of God to have that genuine faith. There's human faith, then there's faith of God. And you must have a godly faith to believe. Now then, to have godly faith, you must have the mind of Christ in you. Then that's how God projects to you visions and revelations, and all these things comes by the mind of Christ being in you. You get it? Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. But Esau showed his motive for the birthright was totally self. Thinking only of self, self-centric. And not to please God. Nor was his motive to stay with the birthright because it meant fulfilling the role of tribal leader with all the responsibilities of leadership for many other lives in the tribe. And he could care less about the tribe, about the promise of God. He was so filled with self. And Brother Branham taught us that he said the Holy Spirit, the evidence of eternal life is that you live for others. You've gotten self out of the way. No, all he could see was his own situation. All he could see were his own trials. All he could see were the circumstances surrounding him at that point. And because his focus was wrong, he failed. From the Godhead explained, Brother Bram said, and you must test yourselves, your motive and objective first. First, find the will of God, and then find your objective, and then test your motive and see if your motive is right. Then, as Jesus said in Mark 11:24, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart. But as long as you got doubt in the heart, whether it's the will of God or your motive or objective is wrong, how is it going to move? But when you know that your motive is right, and it's the will of God, and your objective is right, it's got to move. That's all. Or God told something wrong. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 to 17, it tells us, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you would trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, the word profane means contempt or irreverence toward that which is sacred. And that is what God considered as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Think about it. He had a promise from God handed down to Abraham, his grandfather, to Isaac, his father. He was right in there as the firstborn. He had a promise from God of a reward. He had of an inheritance. He had a promise from God. When God came to Abraham and said, I am your protector, I am your shield and your reward. Now, God doesn't give you a promise if he's not there to protect that promise. He had the word of God, God's word, that he would not leave him nor forsake him. He had God's word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and those that are the elect according to his purpose. But for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Think about that. He sought it carefully with tears. But that didn't matter with God. God was not about to give him back that birthright. Now, people try to say that Esau was just indifferent toward the birthright. But that is not what the Bible tells us. The man cried crocodile tears and he tried carefully and with great effort to gain back the birthright, but it was no longer his to have. He had given it away. And later on, when he realized what he had done, it was already too late by then. God had a great blessing and not a curse for that man. And he cast the blessing of God away. And the Apostle Paul warns us in Hebrews 10, verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Your confidence in what? In who? Because it's the confidence that brings the reward. Brother Branham said the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. It's the confidence that what God says, God will back up and honor. God had a great blessing and not a curse for the man. And he turned it down. So many people are like the parable that Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 4 and verse 5. "And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away." And he tells us the meaning in verse 14. "The sower soweth the word." And in verse 16, he tells us about those that were sown on the stony ground. "And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, they immediately receive it with gladness." Oh man, God sent a prophet. He gave us these promises that we're not going to go through the tribulation. We've got a rapture. We've got these great things of God. "But having no root in themselves, and so they endure for a time." And when 77 came and went, Billy Paul said 3/4 of the mail that he had been receiving dropped off. "And so they endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake," not for the miracle's sake, not for the testimony about a man's sake, but for the word's sake, the doctrine, "immediately they are offended." And this word "offended" comes from the Greek word, which means they are enticed to sin or to disbelieve. So we see there are those whose flesh is weak, and they say they believe, but when they are tested concerning their belief, they fall short and they can't hold out unto the end. So we see the reward has to do with your confidence. And Paul tells us that unless we hold fast our confidence in the promise unto the end, we will not receive the reward. In Hebrews 10, verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Now look, that is a promise from God. And he said he will not tarry. He will bring the reward, but he says you must have patience. And the person who is not patient enough to wait will not receive the reward. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." And faith is a revelation, something that's been revealed to you. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." If you are going to make it in God's game, because that's what this is. We were put in this flesh for trial and testing. You think that you're going to get out of here without trial and testing? God wants to prove that you're sons and daughters of God. If we're going to make it in God's game, you will either have patience to wait, or you will lose out in the end. God is not interested in mamby-pamby little children who cry constantly and have to have it now. He makes you wait for the promise. That is how he tests your faith in the promise. To see if you're willing to wait for it. Do you really want it? Now, most Christians are not, they're just too smug when it comes to what Esau did. They say, I would have waited. I would have believed God would do something for this tribe that he promised that would be numbered as the stars of the sky. I would have waited. Well, one day many Christians are going to face the same scene as Esau. And they will be confronted with a very similar trial. God has already promised in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that there will be a boycott and you will not be able to buy or sell and you won't be able to eat unless you have the mark of the beast. What are you going to do then? Then what? What are they going to do then? Yeah, the trial will prove what they are right then. That's for sure. And how many for a morsel of meat will trade their soul to the denominational system? Well, most message believers say, well, I'll be in the rapture, so that won't affect me. How do you know that you will be in the rapture? That's a question you should ask every day. And how do you know that when that squeeze comes down, you won't go through something very similar at that time? Because there is coming forth a squeeze, and we will go through that squeeze. That's promised by a vindicated prophet. People do strange things under pressure. Look how many millions of Jews were killed in Germany while the good so-called Christian nation turned its eyes to look the other way. They sold their birthright that Luther had won for them for two chickens in the pot and a car in every garage. America did the same. After the Depression, when Roosevelt offered them a way out, they, the American people, broke with the Constitution and elected the man to four terms, and they sold their birthright as a nation for a mess of pottage. We haven't even a clue as to what is coming upon this earth. Brother Bram said there is coming something so horrible that he could not even speak about it because the people couldn't handle it if they knew it was coming. So be prepared for that thing he couldn't speak of. It's on its way. So what does it mean to confess unbelief in God? In order to confess unbelief in God, you must first of all admit to the conditions. It means that you admit to a condition and to the natural conclusion of that condition instead of what God has already said about the conclusion of that condition. Esau said there was a famine, and there was a famine. He wasn't pretending. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't making up. There was a famine. He said, I have hunted and there is no food. And he was absolutely correct. He said, I am faint and I'm going to die. And that was absolutely correct in view of the circumstances. All his thinking was so rational. Because if you don't eat, you will starve. And if you starve, you will eventually die. And then if you die, then what good is the promise to you anyway? Well, I've been serving the Lord for all these years. What good has it done me anyway? The make-believer seemed to prosper. You're looking at everything with self involved. That means you haven't died to self. And that is a responsible way to think if you do not think like God thinks. But God does not want for us to think like man thinks. He wants us to think like he thinks. God said in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto man. And everything that Esau thought seemed right unto man. But the end thereof is a way of death. And he also said in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrightly wise man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The problem is we don't have confidence in God. Years ago, in 1999, when a certain brother was writing to me almost daily, middle of the night, the fax machine would go off, I'd get a long fax. He was trying to get me to come to Uganda at that time. The Lord had other plans for me. It wasn't for another 3 years that we went. But he kept these promises, you know, if you come, we'll have 2,000 people. And I said, if you have 2,000 people, I'm not interested in coming. Then he said, when you come, you need to send money so that we can feed all those people. And I said, no. I said, if God sends me, I said, all we need is 4 fishes and 5 loaves. I'm serious about that. I don't believe that God is a respecter of persons. I believe that if you're sitting in a place and you're there because of the word of the Lord, God is obligated to take care of you. And I have just as much confidence in praying over a basket of fish and loaves that God will multiply it as I had when I asked God to change the weather by 30 degrees and He did. And when I asked God to stop a storm, a raging storm in the middle of Africa, and He did. And those black men saw that testimony. They said they'd never seen a white man with such faith. Well, I have, Brother Branham. We have not because we're not confident that God will give us what we ask. That's all. We don't look to the promise. We don't believe Him when He said, all things shall work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to His purpose. We look to the circumstances. And the circumstances are there to short out the current. To short out the power. If you allow them. So God had promised us that His words will bring forth exactly what He sent them to bring forth. We see in Genesis 15, verse 1 to 6, that God had made a promise to Abraham to be not only his provider, but also his protector as well. Because what good does it do if you receive the reward, but you can't hold on to it, or you lose it? He said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In other words, I am thy protector. I am thy provider. Believe me. And Abraham said, Lord God, if you are my protector, if you are my provider, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house, in mine heir, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now notice, God didn't give him an action. God gave him His word. Abraham said, I am getting old, Lord, and you promised me a seed, and I have nothing yet but this man here that is my servant. And if I don't get what you promised, he will become my heir because I haven't yet received what you promised. Abraham was looking for an action from God, but God just gave him His word, but told Abraham that His word was still for the future. This shall, future tense, not be thine heir. But he that shall, future tense, come forth out of thine own bowels, shall, future tense, be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heavens, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall, future tense, thy seed be. And he believed the Lord. What did he believe in? He believed in God's word to him. That's what he believed in. And he counted it to him for righteousness. So we see that the promise to Esau was through Abraham. And that that was that through Abraham's seed, the lineage would become so many as the stars of the sky. And it wasn't there yet. Therefore, he had a promise that he would not die. For God said, this promise is unto you and your seed after you, and I am your protector. I am present to watch over to see that you get your reward. And you will not die, but you will live. And your seed will be as the sands of the sea. And Esau lived to regret that he didn't believe God, and God hated Esau. But what about Jacob? He faced the same famine that Esau was facing. We are not told how much food that he had left, but that but it could have been, it could not have been much, being that they were all facing the same famine. But he chose to get that birthright. He made a calculated risk. Even if he had to give up his last bit of food, he was going to get that birthright. How different from Esau. But just like the woman of Zarephath, who was down to her last bit of meal, and she and her son were preparing to make their last meal cake, and then died. For there was also a famine in the land at that time. And then Elijah appeared on the scene. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself to the brook Cherish, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherish, which that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him flesh, bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going forth to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, the cross, that I may go and drink, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. The circumstances were the same as with Esau. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterward make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the words of the Lord, which were spoken by the mouth of Elijah. Now, what if this woman had been like Esau and said, there isn't enough to share with you, so get lost, young man. She would have eaten her last cake and she would have died. But she had faith in the word of the Lord that was given to her by the prophet of God. And her meal and oil sustained her and her son for many days throughout the drought. But what about Eve? She turned down God's word for what appeared to be good food to eat to make one wise. And then what about Moses? He did the opposite. He turned down the treasures of Egypt to keep God's word. God does not want us to talk about and evaluate the conditions of life and look at their end. He wants us to look at one thing, and that is His Word. He wants us to only look to His promise and where they will lead. We are not to be negative in our confession, but positive, giving God praise for what He has promised. The problem is that we just don't take God seriously enough. If He gave you a promise, then He will come through with that what He promised. But we are Laodiceans, and we think we have a right to think anything that we want to think and to say anything that we want to say. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you do just that, you won't make the rapture. That is thus saith the Lord, because it is thus saith His Scriptures. God said in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. And you can't go around saying just anything you want, because Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Keep your mouth shut. Profess the promises of God, period. And as Brother Bosworth said, doubt your doubts. So go right ahead and complain about not getting the promise when you think that you should get it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that they that are willing to wait on the promise are the ones that will receive the reward. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I can just imagine Sarah saying to Abraham, how much longer do we have to wait, honey? We've already waited 20 years. And so what did she do? She said, take my maid and have a baby by her. And we can say that this is the promise that God gave you. You think God was pleased with that? Huh? You think God was pleased with Abraham's wife saying that? I tell you what, it angered God so much that He told Abraham to go ahead with her plan. And Abraham's seed by Sarah had been battling for their lives against Abraham's seed by Hagar for more than 4,000 years now. And will that negative attitude that produced that Ishmael finally find peace? Not until the New Jerusalem, because that seed will not be there. And then after 25 years, to receive the promise that God tested him and asked him to offer up his son, another 15 years later, what would you do in that situation? But God didn't look at the circumstances. Or Abraham didn't look at the circumstances. He just looked at what God's word had promised him. And so he said, the lad and I are going up to do sacrifice, but we shall return. Just like Job was Abraham's testimony. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him, and in my flesh I shall see him. Abraham knew that God allowed him, if God allowed him to slay his son, God was obligated to raise that son up again. From thy seed shall possess the gate, Brother Bram said, when you receive the promise, how are you going to stop the thing? How are you going to ever expect to be a father of nations? And here you are 115 years old now, little Isaac about 14 or 15 years old. How are you going to be a father of nations when you're 115 years old and here's your only child and you're destroying your only evidence that you have? Amen. How am I going to make it if I get out of the organization? How am I going to make it if I do this or that? Oh, listen to that still voice that comes with the Word of God. You say, I heard a voice tell me this. If it's contrary to the Word, it wasn't God's voice. God's voice comes with His Word. From the Message Faith, Brother Bram said, and then, when you receive the promise, call anything contrary to that promise as though it was not, and God will bring it to pass. Anything contrary as though it's not. And God will bring the promise to pass. And what about Noah? Noah preached his message for 120 years and he built that ark over that same time frame. And what if he said, you know, I've been building this ark for 100 years now and still no sign of rain. So I think I'll just stop. You think that would have stopped the rain from coming? And what about Israel? God promised them Messiah would come, and they waited over 4,000 years for Him to show up. But I truly believe that many of them no longer believed in the promise because they waited so long for it, and that is why many rejected him when he did come. And what about the church today? Do you think the Christian church really believes the coming of the Lord is soon? They prove they don't believe it by rejecting the appearing of the Lord before the coming. And why don't they believe it? Because they had to wait a very long time for the fulfillment of God's promise, 2,000 years. From the message influence, Jesus promised them that he would send the promise of the Father upon them. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye. Tarry don't mean pray. Well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed until I can't pray no more. Tarry doesn't mean pray. It means wait. Shut your mouth and wait. Tarry means wait. Wait up there at the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And what if they would have walked out after 10 days? Or 20 days? Or 30 days? Or 40 days? You see, they had to wait 50 days. One day less. And they would have missed it. From the message Shalom. Brother Branham says, some says, Brother Branham, I have tried and I have tried. But wait a minute. Patience is virtue. Patience is Holy Spirit virtue. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You say, how can I wait any longer? Just keep on waiting. When you've done all you can do to stand, then stand. See? Just stand. How am I going to do it? Stand. He said it's the truth, and it's the truth. He said it'll happen. How? I don't know. But it'll happen. He said so. He promised it. If he promised it, it's going to happen. That's all. I can't wait. So now just remember, God took thousands of years to fulfill his promise of a coming Savior. 4,000 years God took to fulfill that promise. But he knew from the beginning just when it was going to happen. He knew. No one else did. He just said it would happen. And when it happened, the people was in such a delusion till they didn't know how to accept it. If that same thing hasn't repeated again, it always does, never fails, both sides always. And from God of this evil age. But in obedience, this little faith woman that lives by faith, the bride, the person here, there, here, off, somewhere else, some other church, some other denomination, whatever it is, in some, believes the word of God, obedient, waiting in love for the promise of the age to be confirmed. She's watching for it. She is a part of that word, and she's watching for her life to be manifested, that word. Brethren, can't you see that? I hope that didn't go over you. The body is waiting for it, which is the word, waiting for the life, which is the spirit, to confirm or make it alive. That's what she's waiting for. No other life will work in her. She can't come to life in any other way. Yet she feels it out there, and she knows it's going to happen. Then here it happens. Then she wakes up. God said, let there be, and she came forth like the first one come forth. And from who is this? Brother Bram said, what if Abraham would have took what it looked like 25 years waiting for the promise that God gave him, why, he'd have never had that baby. He'd never have fathered little Isaac. But he believed God's word and wouldn't turn it loose. But he watered it day and night, strong, giving praise unto God. Oh, when Sarah would say, honey, it's been 25 years ago since the promise was made. Here I am nearly 100. He'd say, praise God, we're going to have it anyhow. Because God said so, and that settles it. That's right. He knew the nature of God because he was a friend of God. He knew how to take him because he knew that his promises, no matter how foolish they looked or how simple they looked or how unreasonable they looked, they were true because God said so, and that settled it forever. That's the way every seed of Abraham does today. That's the way the born-again Christian does today. No matter what the world says, what science says, what they say, this, that, or the other, God's word stands above it all. And they're looking at his word and what he said to be the truth. It doesn't matter if they say today the world can't be burned up and the dead, or them bodies can't rise again. God said so, and that's the truth. That settles it forever. God said so, And we keep our eyes on what he said. And in closing, from Led by the Spirit, Brother Branham said, if you make a promise to anybody, you're obligated to that promise. And if you're a man or a woman of honor, you'll do everything you can to keep that promise. But it could be that something might happen that you could not keep it. But did you know God's more obligated to keep his promise than you are? When God makes a promise, he's got to keep it in order to be God. Every promise that he makes is true, and he's obligated to that promise. If you'll keep that in mind while you're crossing through this prayer line tonight, something will happen to you to know that God cannot make a promise and not stick to it. He's got to, and he knows all things. So he's infinite. We're finite and can make a promise and have to take it back. But he can't because he's perfect. He knows everything, the end from the beginning. So he has to keep his promise, and he's always got somebody who will believe that. God, let me be one of those. No matter how much you have to be criticized and laughed at, let me believe God's promise and stay with it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Believing, Father, that your word is true. And those things which are not seen are the only things that are real. And so, Father, as Abraham, when he was looking for an action and you gave him your word, he accepted your word as a finished work. He didn't worry about the details. We worry about details when we shouldn't. We should only think your thoughts. We should only confess what you already said. And Father, we ask that you would help us in this manner. Help us to overcome the weak vessel, that it might be tied into the current again. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song from 1 Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I believe it is.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him.